As for tonight, we're going to be in the Psalms again. We're going to be in Psalm 1. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like to go ahead and invite you to turn to Psalm 1. That's where we'll be tonight. So Psalm 1, I'll read this for us, we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the simplicity of this two-path theology that you have laid out for us in your word, Lord God. And I pray that you speak to us through it, God, that you edify us with it, Lord, that you point us to Christ in the midst of it, Lord, so that we may have the proper motivation to then seek to follow you on the path of the righteous, Lord, and honor you with the way we live our lives, God. Will you do this now, Lord? We are helpless, we are hopeless without your Spirit, and so would you speak to us? Would you give us receptive hearts to receive what you have for us in your word tonight? It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So again, Psalm 1, if you know, if you know anything about the Psalms, you know they can kind of be categorized in different genres. So you have Psalms of Thanksgiving, you have Psalms of Lament, you have Psalms of Praise. But really, Psalm 1, it can be classified, it can be categorized as a Psalm of Wisdom. It is a wisdom psalm. It almost fits better into the book of Proverbs in that sense, as it paints a picture for us of really these two polar opposite paths in life that we can go down. Now, we must understand many different religions, many different philosophies, they kind of promote this sort of understanding that really the blessed life, the good life, is found in a happy medium between two extremes. For instance, there is the Aristotelian golden mean. There is the Confucian doctrine of the mean. There is the Buddhist middle way. They all basically say the same thing, that life and blessedness, joy and happiness, peace and prosperity, these are to be found in the happy medium between two opposites. But you see, the wisdom that we are receiving here in Psalm 1, it is leaving no room for a middle ground approach to this life. The psalmist is not giving us that option. The psalmist is saying there is a fork in the road. There is a fork in the road, and there are only two paths that we can go down as human beings. There is the way of the wicked, and there is the way of the righteous. There is the way that leads to life and to blessedness, and there is the way that leads to perishing and despair. There's no middle way. And every single one of us, whether we even know it or not, we are on one of these two paths. We are walking down one of these two paths. And the psalmist in Psalm 1 is confronting us with this reality, and he is forcing us to ask ourselves the question, which path are you on? Which path are you traveling down? And so I want us to just simply contrast these two different paths tonight by looking at three different things. We're going to break this down in three ways. We're going to look at two different delights that the psalmist lays out for us, two different delights. Then we're going to look at two different descriptions. And then lastly, we're going to look at two different destinations. So first, two different delights. And this comes from verses 1 and 2. So look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Verses 1 and 2 say this: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So really what the psalmist is doing here, he opens up and he is really getting deep down into the way that we operate as human beings. He is saying that the thing that dictates which direction we go down can ultimately be found in the question, where is your delight? What do you most delight in? So first, before he gets there in verse 2, he lays out the path of the blessed person to start in verse 1. And he sort of uses negative terms to start off in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And just to clarify, I think I've said this, I've kind of used this phrase before as I've preached here. But we as Christians, we know this. We are not to participate in the pursuits and the patterns of this world. You see, there is a huge difference between being friends with people who are ungodly and then participating in the pursuits of the ungodly. We are called to imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was called a friend of sinners. We are called to be salt and light in this world as disciples of Jesus Christ. But what the world esteems and what the world prizes and what the world values, we do not stand in that way. We do not go down that path. We do not receive that sort of counsel. Okay, our delight as Christians is something entirely different, which brings me back to my point in verse 2. So the psalmist, he starts off, he says, we don't do these things. We don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We don't stand in the way of the sinner. We don't sit in the seat of the scoffer. But now contrast that now in positive terms. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And here's what the Bible tells us about humanity in its most fundamental sense. The thing that dictates our life, the thing that determines the direction that we go down in this life, the command center of our thinking and our willing and our understanding and our affections, it all flows out of what the Bible calls the heart. The heart. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And here in Psalm 1, the language of our chief delight is being used. Okay, it's almost synonymous. The command center of everything that you do is determined by what you delight in. It's almost like saying it's determined by what you set your heart upon. It's what you pursue. It's what you seek. It's what you must have no matter what you delight in. Again, it's the very thing that is determining the direction that you go in this life. And to illustrate this, I mean, a lot of us have probably seen this, negatively speaking, with a friend or a family member that either gets into a relationship with a person or they're thinking about getting into a relationship with a person, and everyone around them is telling them, stay away from this person. They are bad news. This girl, this guy, they're bad news. You don't want to do this, but they don't listen. They don't listen. And why is it? Because their heart is set upon that person, no matter what. Their chief delight is that person. And so they ignore any sort of counsel that comes their way. So friends, this is why the psalmist, he is starting off with the importance of the fact that we need to understand what we are delighting in. Because that's the question. That's really the question. Wrapped up in this broader question that we're looking at tonight, what path are you going down? Really what's under that is, what are you most delighting in? What are you delighting in? So if you're tracking with me so far, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, how do I know what I'm actually delighting in? How do I know what I'm setting my heart upon? So let's keep reading in verse 2, because I think this can clarify it for us. Verse 2 continues. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. If you want to know what your heart is set upon, if you want to know what your chief delight is, then just look at what you're meditating upon. Ask yourself, what is the object of my meditation? And to clarify, this is not meditating in some kind of like Buddhist sense where you're like locked in a room or whatever and your legs are crossed and you're kind of humming to yourself. When the Bible uses the word meditate, that's not what it means. This word can actually mean to mutter to oneself, to kind of read in an undertone. So this is the person who hears the word. They hear God's law. They hear his promises in the scripture. And then day and night, they are reciting it to themselves. They are meditating over it. They are immersing themselves in the scripture until it gets down into their mind, into their soul, and it actually starts to transform the way that they live. So how do you know what your delight is? Well, you have to ask yourself, what does your mind naturally go to in those moments of quiet and solitude? Before you go to sleep at night, where do your thoughts naturally go to? When you wake up in the morning, what is consuming you? These are the questions that the psalm is causing us to ask ourselves. And then it points us to the one who is truly blessed. Who is the blessed person? Who is the person that is truly blessed? It's the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. The one who is in constant reflection upon the scriptures, meditating upon the place where God has specially revealed himself to us. Okay? The heart of the blessed person is set upon God and his word, because knowledge of God and his ways and his commands and his promises, this is what brings us life, friends. This brings us life. So you have to contrast this delight of the blessed person then with the delight of the wicked and what their heart is set upon. And when we hear the word wicked, the wicked person, maybe we naturally jump to like horrible figures in history, Mao Zedong or Joseph Stalin or Pol Pot or Adolf Hitler. Wicked in the worst sense, absolutely. But I think we can infer here that wicked here is really, it's referring to anyone who has not set his or her heart upon God and his word. And instead of delighting in God and his word, they are delighting in something that is apart from him, something that this world offers to them. And honestly, we can be honest with ourselves. Most of the times, when we are setting our hearts on things, they're often good things. They're things that we naturally want, right? Like the success of our children, relationships, work success, career success, these sorts of things. Maybe it's even the success of your favorite sports team that you've set your heart upon, which the Lord just humbled me again as a Dallas Cowboys fan. We got absolutely crushed by the Buffalo Bills this afternoon. So anyways, that was the Lord, like, don't set your heart on your favorite sports team, Brad. Anyways, so, but we take these good things and we make them ultimate things, and they become our chief delight. They become the driving factor in our lives. It's what we desire. It's what we crave. It's what we seek. But here's the thing. Instead of giving life to us, they actually start to take life from us. Instead of giving life to us, they actually start to take life from us because they are not in their proper place. And I know I used this quote in my last sermon that I preached a few months back, but it's so applicable here. It's from David Foster Wallace, an American novelist. He had this to say at a commencement speech he gave in 2005. And anyways, the way he used worships here, just it's synonymous with what is your chief delight? What is your heart set upon? He says, there actually is no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everyone worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing God is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, If they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. It's the truth. You worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. You worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. You worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will always end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. See, Psalm 1, it is confronting us with this reality, and it is forcing us to ask ourselves, what are we worshiping? What is our chief delight? What have we set our hearts upon? See, Protestant reformer John Calvin, he equated the Psalms as a mirror to the soul. He said the Psalms are like a mirror of the soul, like a physical mirror that shows us how we're doing on the outside. The Psalms, they show us how we're doing on the inside. They show us spiritually how we are doing. And so we have to let this psalm, we have to let it function as a mirror to our souls, to what's going on inside, revealing to us what our chief delight is. So if the two different delights are either delighting in God and delighting in his word, or delighting in something apart from God, the psalmist also gives us two different descriptions of the actual lives of each of these people in verses 3 and 4. These are two different descriptions. We can look at verses 3 and 4. How is the righteous one who delights in the law of the Lord, how is he described? He's described as a fruitful tree, planted by streams of water, always prospering in everything that he does. His leaf never withers. While the wicked one, whose delight is in anything apart from God and his law and his word, this person is described as chaff. As chaff that the wind drives away. And if you just stop for a moment and you imagine these two different images, these two contrasting images, if you meditate upon these two different images, they are really, really vivid. They're really vivid descriptions of the difference between these two paths and these two people. Okay, the righteous one, the blessed one, he is planted. He or she is planted, rooted, strong, sturdy, and secure. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, the prophet Jeremiah writes this: "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." See, the roots of the righteous one, it runs directly into the source of life, the water. So it doesn't matter about the circumstances of the season. Fruit is always being born because it is rooted in the source of life that is outside of itself. What does this look like? There's a reformed pastor in China named Wang Yi. He is currently serving a 9-year prison sentence for his faith in Christ and his promotion of the separation of church and state there in China. And back in 2018, in anticipation of his arrest, Pastor Wang Yi wrote a letter titled Declaration of Faithful Disobedience. And this is one part of what he wrote in this letter. He says, "Those who lock me up will one day be locked up by angels. Those who interrogate me will finally be questioned and judged by Christ. And when I think of this, the Lord fills me with a natural compassion and grief towards those who are attempting to and actively imprisoning me. Pray that the Lord would use me, that he would grant me patience and wisdom, that I might take the gospel to them. Separate me from my wife and my children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all of these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead. Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. No one can make me renounce my faith. No one can raise me from the dead. Do you see that? There is a rootedness in this man that goes beyond temporal circumstances. He is rooted. He is rooted in living waters outside of himself, so that no matter what comes his way, he is secure. He is stable. He has nothing to fear. Look, Psalm 1, it is called the gateway into the Psalms. And the Psalms, they give us a real depiction of life as a follower of Jesus Christ in this sinful and fallen world. There are highs in the Christian life. There are lows. There is anguish. There is sadness. There are things that happen to us in this life that we sometimes cannot explain. But this psalm says that if you are rooted by streams of living water, it doesn't mean that those things aren't going to happen to you, but you have something that transcends your circumstances. You will have an unshakable security because of the source of life that you are connected to. This is what the psalm is saying. Like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. That's the first description. But contrast that with the second description in verse 4. The psalmist writes, what does he write in verse 4? The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You see, in Hebrew poetry, which is what this psalm is, the author, if he wants to emphasize a point, he'll sometimes rearrange the word order so that what's really important, the thing that he wants to draw out, he'll move to the front of the sentence. And that's exactly what's going on in this verse, in verse 4. So really the contrast between verse 3 and verse 4 reads more like this. In all that he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. The greatness of the contrast between the righteous one and the wicked one is emphasized. And then he goes on to describe that the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. I mean, this is a contrast like a 240-foot redwood. And chaff, I heard a pastor describe it one time as like, if any of you guys have gone to the baseball diamond and you've gotten peanuts and you break open the peanuts and there's that like little red flaky substance that covers the peanut itself. It's just, there's no substance there. You flick it off and it just, the wind takes it. It's on the ground and the wind comes and it blows it and it goes wherever the wind goes because there's no substance there. It's just that flaky chaff-like substance. And this is the image that the psalmist is painting for us. And it makes sense if you think about it. It makes sense, right? What have we already talked about here tonight? If you set your heart on your appearance, what happens when your appearance starts to fade? It's chaff. Money is where you find your ultimate delight. What happens when the stock market crashes? Chaff. Comfort. If comfort and ease are your ultimate goals, what happens when you realize that you actually have to work to make a living and to provide for yourself and for the ones that you love? See, it's chaff. It's blown around by circumstances, blown around by people's opinions about you because there are no true roots connected to the true source of life. This is what the psalm gives us. Two different delights. Two different descriptions. And lastly, it's also going to give us two different destinations, verses 5 and 6. See, the psalmist, he doesn't hold back here. He doesn't hold back about what the outcome will be for the wicked, for those people that live lives according to their own terms. He says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then in verse 6, he goes on to say, the way of the wicked will perish. But follow the logic. Self-absorption, self-centeredness, doing whatever it takes to gratify temporary, selfish desires. The Bible says if this is the path that you want to go down, go right ahead. Romans 1 actually says that God will give you over. He gives people over to the dishonorable desires and delights and passions of their heart. This is the path that leads to perishing. This is the path that leads to destruction. And it's no different than what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Like I said earlier, and quoting John Calvin, the psalm, it functions as a mirror of our soul, so that we get a glimpse of what's going on in our hearts. It calls us to examine ourselves, to ask ourselves, what path are we on? What are we delighting in? What are our hearts set upon? But you see, it would be cruel of me to just stand up here and say, you know what, now that I've talked about this, you better get to it. Get off that bad path and get to the right path. Make sure you're on the right path. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get on that right path. No. We need some clarification here in order to have the proper motivation to follow on this right path. See, in Psalm 1:6, this first line says that God knows the way of the righteous. It says he knows the way of the righteous. And friends, this is the destination of the righteous, to be known by God. To be known by God, to be loved by God for all eternity. But he says he knows the way of the righteous. Do you guys know what first century disciples of Jesus Christ were referred to as? They were referred to as Acts 9, Acts 19, 22, 23, 24. These were men and women who belonged to the way. Followers of the way. But you have to see this way of the righteous one. It is not so much a list of rules and regulations as it is a person. Jesus Christ comes onto the scene in John chapter 14, verse 6, and he says, "I am the way. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have to see this. We have to see this. Jesus Christ is the one and only person who walked perfectly down this path of the righteous one in accordance with the will of his heavenly Father, becoming obedient to the point of death and even death on a cross. While he was the friend of sinners, he himself never sinned in every respect, tempted as we are in every respect, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15 tells us. Jesus Christ, he not only meditated upon the law day and night, but he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law perfectly, personally, and perpetually on our behalf. Matthew 5:17. Go listen to James's sermon on the active obedience of Christ a few weeks back. So here's the offer tonight. If you have never trusted in Christ, maybe you're watching online or someone here has never given their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked a lot tonight about how the heart is the command center for us as human beings. And we've talked a lot about how it's important for us to be planted by streams of living water. Don't you know, friends, centuries after this psalm was written, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, he stands up in the temple in John chapter 7 and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Eternal life, true blessedness, is found in turning away from ourselves and trying to make our own paths and believing in and trusting in and resting and receiving Christ, who lived, who died, and who is resurrected for the forgiveness of sins and grants us eternal life with him. This is the destination of the righteous. And this is the destination that I invite you to tonight if you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. turn to him by faith. And for those of us who are in Christ, my prayer for us is that by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, he would make us more and more like that tree planted by streams of water as we dig our roots deeper and deeper into Christ Jesus, who is the true source of life. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us, Lord. You have sent us your Son, Lord, who lived perfectly, under the law, Lord, who died in our place and who offers us forgiveness of sins. Lord, we praise you for your grace in our lives. We praise you for this gospel that we have, Lord. And I pray that, like I said there at the end, Lord, that you would make us a people by the power of your Holy Spirit who dig our roots deeper and deeper into the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that we too will bring forth rivers of living water as we're connected to the true source of life, Christ himself. It's in his name I pray.